In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God told Moses, and we studied this the other day, that thou shalt not add unto the word that I command thee this day, neither shalt thou diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. In Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure, or every word of God is true. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18 and following, it tells us don't add to God's word and don't take away from God's word. In Exodus chapter 34, the Bible makes certain claims for itself that we want to take a look at. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, Exodus 34, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablets that thou breakest. And so let's look at verse 4 and 5. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So we see that the Bible makes claims that it is a written revelation. It's not a hand-me-down oral revelation. It is a written revelation. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made thy covenant with thee and with Israel. And so if you go on and continue reading through this chapter, the end of the 34th chapter, you'll see that writing is a very important thing, and that's how God communicates to us. And the reason for it is that you get the same word that I get. Nobody is a favorite that way. We all get the same shot at finding God if it's a written revelation. So let's turn now to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Why couldn't Moses enter the promised land? A lot of people don't understand the story of why Moses couldn't enter the promised land, but let's talk about it a minute. I'm going to begin reading, and it's not in your PowerPoint, but Exodus 17, verse 1, if you could take us there. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide thee with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I want you to notice something. There's little things in the Bible that people don't pay attention to that are really important. See that word cattle? Most people have always thought that Israel was a sheep, goat nation in the beginning, but they really weren't. When they went into Egypt, Joseph told them, said, tell Pharaoh that you're a raiser of cattle because sheep's an abomination to the Egyptians. The Hyksos was ruling Egypt at that time. And we find mostly cattle bones at Joshua's altar that I showed you last week. When they found Joshua's altar, there was mostly cattle bones and feral deer there. Very, very few sheep and goats. And so they're complaining that they don't have enough water, verse 4. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And man, I want to tell you, when God's people get mad at you, they get just about ready to stone you. I've felt that way several times and had to get out of town just barely. I'll tell you a story. I was preaching workshops 30 years ago, and I'd preached the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop, and then I preached Pueblo, and I preached in California. And so they asked me to go out to Tennessee, the Middle Tennessee Soul Winning Workshop. And the elders there, they said, we've got 700 preachers that need to repent. And said, we want you to come out and preach and tell them to repent. And so I said, all right, I'd be glad to. So I made the mistake of teaching 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And all I did was read out of the books, just like I do right now today. I didn't preach any different then than I do now. I just read out of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so when the sermon was all over, I preached about an hour and a half. The sermon's all over. I met with the elders, and they said, we didn't know you was going to do that. And I said, well, you asked me to do that. And they said, oh, we didn't know you was going to do that. Boy, it was get a rope, I'm telling you. Get a rope. And, you know, I made a mistake of telling them that they kept banker hours. And I asked them why they didn't work when their people was off work. Boy, it was a horrible thing. I really did. I made a terrible mistake of letting them know that I knew how they worked. You know what most preachers do? They go to their office and prepare themselves for Sunday sermon that they should have been prepared for when they went to school. Amen. That's what they do. I wished I had some time to prepare myself. Y'all could really get a good lesson if I had time to prepare myself. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They'd be almost ready to stone me. I'm telling you, they give me $100, and I said, no, no, just go on and keep the $100. I don't think I need the $100. And before I got to the Tennessee line, they knew all about it in Jerusalem. It's what we call Abilene. It had already been told in Abilene. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod. Pay attention to God and what he says. And take thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Thou shalt smite the rock. Pay attention. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meriboth, because the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Why couldn't Moses enter the promised land? Be careful how you listen to God. Turn with me now to Numbers. It's 20 years later. 20 years later. Moses is God's favorite, isn't he? Would God play a trick on you? No, God wouldn't play a trick on you. But God will test you. That's right. He won't play a trick on you. He'll test you. He'll try you to see what your metal's made out of. And every time you're tried, it's an opportunity to get stronger. He'll test you. He'll certainly do that. In the 20th chapter, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam, that's Moses' sister, died there and was buried there. And there was no water. Aha, we've heard this before, hadn't we? And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses. We've heard that before too, hadn't we? They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle, see cattle again? Cattle should die there. And wherefore have we made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no place of seed or a fig or a vine or a pomegranate. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod. And Moses knew how to do that, didn't he? He'd done that before, hadn't he? And he stopped listening. He stopped listening. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together. He knew how to do that, didn't he? Thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we... I mean, what's he got, a frog in his pocket? Where does he get this word, we? We, must we. He's taking all the glory to himself and to Aaron and is not giving glory to God, who's the one that's going to supply the water in the first place. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses and Aaron are unable to fetch water for them out of the rock. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. That isn't what God told him to do. God told him to speak to the rock. Now, can you imagine what happened to Moses when he took that rod and he smote the rock and nothing happened the first time? I mean, that rod he had cast before Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent. That rod, he had waved it over the Nile River and it turned into blood. That rod, he had opened the Red Sea. That rod had been with him for years. And everything he did, it was just like that, just like that. And he took that rod and he smote the rock and nothing happened. And he smote it again. And the Lord honored him for what he was. He was a great prophet to his people. The Lord honored him and didn't make a fool out of him in front of the people. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. And the waters came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, they and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not. To believe God is to hear what God says, to believe what He says, and to take action based upon the belief. You understand? Believing God is to hear His Word, to hear what He says, believe what He says, and take action based on the belief. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And some people don't believe that.
Amen.
They don't believe it.
No, no.
And so Jesus then goes on to say, "And he that believeth not shall be damned." And they ought to have sense enough to know that. And they ought to put it with this verse right here.
Amen.
And see what it means. It means to hear what God has said, believe what He said, and take the action He tells you to take. We have no right to invent anything our own self. We only have a right to follow God.
Amen.
We have no right to invent other forms of worship. We have no right to bring candles. They had candles in the Old Testament temple. They had the menorah. We have no right to bring that into New Testament worship because there's no example of it in New Testament worship. And see, the Bible teaches also by an argument of silence. If God doesn't tell you to do something, you have no right to do it. That's the truth. And so, we'll look at some other examples. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Little things mean a lot to God. The Shema is a Jewish prayer. And y'all know about this. We sang it in Hebrew. And I taught y'all to sing it in Hebrew here a year or two ago. But Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Jews all over the world, Orthodox Jews, must repeat that three times a day. And then I'll remind me in a second and I'll tell you that they add another verse to it that's really important too. And they make a big deal out of the fact that there is one God, and they belittle us as Christians in believing in a triune Godhead, God in three persons. But let's talk about this for a minute. Shema here, Yisrael, O Israel, the Lord Adonai, and really what is used there is Yahweh in the original manuscripts, but they're so paranoid about Yahweh, Yahweh, about that name, because there's a great curse on anybody who takes his name in vain, that they won't use Yahweh, Yahweh, they won't use that word, and they substitute Adonai, which is a title of God for Yahweh. Eloheinu, you see this? That means the Lord our God. And you see this nu, that's the plural form of the Hebrew. When you study archaeology, you see that all Shemitic people believed in El, in the god El, and he was a single entity, the god El. But the Jews themselves believed in Elohim, which is a plural form of the noun. It is a compound unity. Eloheinu, this nu, is only used in a plural form. It's never used when a singular is meant. Eloheinu Adonai Ehad. See that word Ehad? That's one, translated one. And again, it is a compound unity. It means alike and all together. What does that mean? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, let me read this for you real quick since my mind's not working well today and I'm not getting enough sleep. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, ehad, one flesh. It is a compound unity. It is more than one, making up one. You follow me? Let's get other examples. Exodus 8, verse 31. Exodus 8, verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarm of the flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from the people, and there remained not one ehad, a compound unity. Was it just one fly? No, it was a swarm of flies. But there remained not one, a compound unity. Let's get another example of it. Exodus 9, 6 and 7. Exodus 9, 6 and 7. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all of the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Ehad, a compound unity. There was herds of the cattle of Israel. Was there one cow? No. But not one cow died. It's a compound unity. Ehad. It's altogether different than the Hebrew word yachid, which is singular, the only one, the solitary one, the unique one. Let's get an example of that. Well, Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything to him, for I know that thou fearest God, for thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. See, that's not a compound unity. It's talking about Isaac. He's his only son. He's his one and only son. He is his solitary son. Isaac is his only heir. Let's get another example of that. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and the house of Israel the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only begotten son. That's used also in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. Now, the great miracle is not that all of this is taught in the Bible. See, that God uses a compound unity and so forth. But keeping all of this straight in the Bible, throughout the Bible, is a great miracle. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees and the curmudgeons come, and they're going to take on Jesus. They're going to argue with him. And so they come in Mark chapter 12 in verse 29. And so they asked, what's the greatest commandment? Verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all of the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel. He's quoting the Shema now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you know what word he uses? He uses a Hebrew word, a Greek word, hen. Hen. It's different from the Greek word. It is a compound unity. It is a different word from mono, which is a Greek word meaning one. The single one, the only one. As an example, y'all have all heard of a monoplane. It means it has one wing. while a biplane had two wings, and a triplane had three wings. A mono is a singular, like Yechid. It is a solitary one and only. So Jesus used the right Aramaic word, and the inspired apostle Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picked out the right Greek word, and Mark used the right Greek word. Now, Jesus does this again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and a twain shall be one hen, one flesh," not mono flesh. See, my wife and I aren't one body, we're one flesh. So we're not mono, we're hen. But the Holy Spirit of God was able to inspire. Jesus, being God, said the right thing in the first place, but he was able to inspire the writers to write the very right thing. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. When is a prophet a prophet? When is a prophet really a prophet? Now, there's two things that we can study in this. One is the coming of Christ is prophesied first. In Deuteronomy 18, again in verse 15, is prophesied the coming of Christ. "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, from my brethren like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken." That's talking about Jesus. We know that because in Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes that, and he says it's talking about Jesus. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken which they have spoken. And I will raise them up a prophet," again talking about Jesus, "from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So Jesus is that prophet who is to come, not Muhammad. Oh, by the way, I told you that I would tell you something else about this Shema here. The Jews, when they were assigned to Shema, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ehad, they add another verse to it that they have made up. Baruch Shem Ki Havad Malahuto Lealam Vaed. And those verses say, "Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity." What is the kingdom of God? It is the church of Christ. What has God got the Jews doing? He's got them confessing every day, three times a day, that God is in three persons, Ehad, and he's got them confessing the church of Christ three times a day, every day. Orthodox Jews, and they don't even know they're doing it. They don't even know they're doing it. You know, right after the death of Christ, they changed from the manuscripts. They changed this to Ehad, to Yechid. But in the 12th century, Moses Muhammad, the great Jewish writer, got them to put it all back like it was before. And when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that they tried to change it. So it's not above the Jews to twist the scriptures at all. Now down to verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume," well, when's a prophet a prophet? "The prophet shall presume to speak a word in my name." You hear it all the time. They say, "Oh, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that." You ask them, "How did the Lord tell you?" "Well, he told me." "Did he call you on the phone?" "No." "Well, how did he tell you?" Well, he just told me." "Was it an audible voice?" "No." "How did he tell you?" "Well, he laid it on my heart." That's just blasphemy and wickedness. To think that something that you've conjured up in your mind is the voice of Almighty God is just blasphemy and wickedness and presumptuous sin. "But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How we know a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not or come to pass, that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, you take him out and stone him. So everything a prophet said had to come to pass. Not part of it. Everything the prophet said had to come to pass. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're not going to stay in 21, but I'm going to tell you this story about Ahab was married to a very wicked woman. Got him in a lot of trouble. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel was, that word means the daughter of Baal. Baal was that false god that you burnt your babies to. And so a good man named Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab coveted his vineyard and wouldn't sell it to him. Ahab was king, and so Ahab's wife, Jezebel, got a bunch of false witnesses to say that he blasphemed, and so he got old Naboth stoned. And so God says, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. He just murdered this man. He's gone to take his vineyard. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And drop down to verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now let's turn to chapter 22. A while's gone by. Now here's old Ahab. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. 1 Kings chapter 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Now Ahab, he's fought with Ben-Hadad of Syria twice. He's fought two wars with him and come out on the better end both times. And they continued 3 years since the last war, see, between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now remember, after Solomon died, when Solomon died in 931 B.C., because he had all those wives that went into idolatry, God told him that he was going to divide the kingdom. And so the kingdom split, Israel becoming the 10 northern tribes, and that became a different nation. And Judah, headquartered in Jerusalem, had two tribes, just Judah and Benjamin, stayed in Jerusalem. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, now here, excuse me, back to verse 2, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 2. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, see, Ahab's the king of Israel, so him and the king of Judah are getting along together. They're buddies. The king of Judah came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Assyria. He wants to have a war again. He's already whooped this guy twice, so he thinks he'll do it a third time. And he said, in Jehoshaphat, will thou go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hands of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire him? He just had a kind of an idea that these was a bunch of yes men. So he said, isn't there another prophet, somebody that's not a bunch of yes men, that we might inquire him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one Micaiah, the son of Imlah, to whom thou shalt inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, and his name means, who is like Yahweh, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He says, oh, don't make up your mind before you hear him. He said, let's get him down here and hear him. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither to Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah each sat on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Big shot sitting in the gate, and so he's sitting in the gate of Samaria. Two kings are, and they're having a feast there. They send to get the prophet. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of so forth, made him horns of iron and said, thus shall the Lord with thee shall push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah and spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophet, declare good unto the king with one mouth. Ehad, with one mouth. It's a compound unity. All 400 of them got together and said the same thing. With one mouth, Ehad. And let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, Ehad, again, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, that which the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, and shall we forbear? And he answered and said, go and prosper. He said, yeah, go ahead. And he made it obvious that he was being facetious. Yeah, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king. And the king said unto him, see, the king could tell that he made it obvious that he was being facetious. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure ye that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, and I saw all Israel scattered upon the hill as sheep, not having a shepherd. Who's the shepherd? The king. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And he said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And I want to tell you something, there's a bunch of lying spirits in the mouth of a lot of prophets today. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of so forth went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, saying, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. When you go hide in your closet one of these days, when the booger man's fixing to come and get you and you go hide in the closet, you'll know then.
Amen.
And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken ye, O ye people, every one of you. He called them to witness according to Deuteronomy 18:18. Everything the prophet said has to come to pass. So he said, if you return it all alive, God's not spoken by me. So they come, they lower him down in the well. They put him down in the well until the king comes back in peace, supposedly. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. He was a little paranoid, wasn't he? He was a little paranoid. He thought, well, this guy, he's a prophet of the Lord. He done said, I'm going to die. I think I'll just disguise myself. I will disguise myself and enter into the battle and put thou on thy robes. He tells this other guy, I'll let you be the fall guy. You put on the robes and I'll disguise myself as a private and you look like the general, okay? And enter into battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over the chariots, saying, fight neither with the small or the great, save only with the king of Israel. Go after Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat in his robes, see, and they said, surely this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out and run like a snake. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that he was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. It's just at a whim. But see, there ain't nothing at a whim with God. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harnesses. Wherefore he said unto his driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Where his armor went together, the arrow went in right there. Where his armor went together. Yeah. Just at a whim, just at a venture, every word of the Lord comes to pass. Not some of them, every word of the Lord comes to pass. Now we see how strict God's law was. How important all of this back here and God's written word and paying attention to God's written word and how strict His law was. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, that soul shall surely die. And to sin is to miss the mark. It just means, see, you're supposed to hit the bullseye. You can't just hit anywhere on the target. You're supposed to hit the bullseye.
Amen.
So all of those people who want to be saved by their own good deeds ought to pay attention to this. All of this law of Moses ought to show them you can't be saved by doing good. Moses couldn't do it. He made a mistake. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock, didn't he? Everybody goofs. We all goof. I goof, you goof, we all goof. Every one of us is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why we need the Church of Christ. That's why we need this new way, the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1:12, it says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you believe on his name, there's no reason for you to be lost at all. The Bible talks about us having faith, that we need to have faith in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible talks about us repenting. For the times of this ignorance, God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God wants us to repent and turn back to him. The Bible talks about us confessing Christ. We can't be ashamed of our Savior. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ, that you can be translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his Son by doing this, by believing, having faith, confessing, repenting, and being baptized. That is what translates you from darkness into light. Won't you come today? Won't you come and make this confession of faith that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Won't you put all your faith and trust in him? We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?